So, all right. Well, we're going to talk about part two tonight in our lesson on committed love and difficult people. I want to talk to you about some personality types. Now, you remember in the Bible that when the twins were born, Jacob and Esau, and one had his hand on the foot of the other. And you know what? From the birth of those guys, one of them was going to be a supplanter. And it's interesting that God was able to prophesy what the character of Jacob was going to be like. Now, that would be his personality. Now, I want to tell you this going into the lesson tonight, that a personality is not the way that God made you. Your personality, listen, your personality is what characterizes you by your behavioral choices. In other words, you gravitate to a certain way of behaving. That's what you gravitate to. That's what interests you. This is what you like. And so, you know, we oftentimes say that this is the way God made me. Well, God didn't make you to be a sinner. God didn't make you to have a foul mouth. God didn't make you to be adult in life. He wants you to be exceptional. But you have the choice to make. You have some choices that you got to make. And by the way, Paul said in Galatians 2 and verse number 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He realized God's love, he realized His value that he had, and he realized his own self-worth, got into Christ, and was different, an altogether different person. He was a persecutor for the cause of Christ. He was one who was committing and hauling men and women to prison. And he decided that he would have a change in life. And so his personality changed. I'm going to tell you what. When Christ gets a hold of you, and you submit your will to Him, it doesn't matter whether you're a good person in the beginning or not. It doesn't matter how big a change you make when you are converted. When Christ gets in you, and you in Christ, you are a changed individual. There's a change that takes place. And I dare say that that would have an effect on your personality. Now, we have different charts you can find on the internet. I actually like to study personalities. I like psychology and different things like that. I like to experiment with it and kind of study it out. And I think it's interesting that we have come up with animals to describe certain human behavior. Like, up here in the upper left-hand corner, you've got Joshua, who's really kind of like a driving force in his life. He is described as being a dominant or the lion in this in the personality types. You can look at Myers and Briggs, take you a test online, find out what kind of personality you are. I've taken those tests two or three different times. I don't think I've ever answered them the same. I must have multiple personalities. But anyway, so what is a lion anyway? Well, a lion would be, you know, the guy that likes to lead. He's goal-oriented. He makes good decisions. He enjoys the challenges, difficult assignments, opportunities for advancement. Because lions are thinking of the goal they can step on people to reach it. Those might be some of the negative things. You know, their strengths is that they're strong, they're direct, they're goal-oriented, where their weaknesses might be argumentative and too dictatorial. And, you know, they've got to, you know, learn how to not be so bossy over other people. Well, and that is, I'm not saying that Joshua was too bossy. I wouldn't say that at all. But if you had to categorize him, and somebody has, he might well fit into that lion category. Well, you know, you've got the retriever down here. You know, Solomon is the stable, the retriever. He's a sanguine type personality. I don't know if he's non-assertive, really. I don't know if I would have said that about him. Maybe there was a time in his life where he wasn't. I'd certainly say that was possible while he was far away from God as he could be. And he needed to repent. But when you look at the retriever, golden retrievers appreciate the value of a close relationship and can deal with commitment. I think Solomon had a heart for commitment. He was thoughtful, nurturing, and tolerant. People know how they can go to you if they need to be comforted. That's the retriever type personality. The caring nature can make it difficult to say no. And their sensitivity can cause them to get hurt a lot. Was Solomon hurt? Well, I'm sure he was. I mean, we studied through Solomon. And there were times where he had to figure out who God was and where he was. And he had an array of emotions right there. Does Is that the best personality? If you had to label everything we know about the retriever and all the different kind of personality, is that what we would do? I guess so. Somebody has done that. But a sanguine personality, these people are optimists and talkers. They're being talkative, has advantages. And you can easily liven up a party with that type of presence of a sanguine personality. Was that Solomon? I think it was. So you see there's different personality types. But friends, those may be the more general things. I think what I'd like to do is streamline it and narrow it down just a little bit more. And I want to talk about the difficult people in our life, the difficult personalities, people who pose a challenge to your Christianity. And I want you to keep in mind what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, beginning of verse number 43, where He says, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor, but hate thine enemy. But I'm saying to you, I want you to love your neighbors. I want you to love your enemies. I want you to bless them that curse you. I want you to do good to them that hate you. I want you to pray for them which, listen to this, despitefully use you." It's interesting. You can be used, but now I want you to pray for them which despitefully use you. And then I want you to pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For He makes the sun to rise on the just and on the evil and on the good. And He sends rain on the just and on the unjust. God is blessing people, whether they deserve it or not. And God wants you to be a blessing to people, whether they deserve it or not. And so you have to deal with difficult people. Now the challenge is not just to put up with the difficult people and learn how to deal with those folks, but not to be the difficult person yourself. Now, here's the challenge. Here's where Jesus kind of raises the bar on how we're dealing with people. He says, "For if you love them that love you, what do ye more than others? What is your reward?" He says, "Do not even the publicans do the same thing?" And so if you want to be better than the tax collectors, let's behave better than the tax collectors. Let's understand some different personality types. Now, amongst the personality types are the Sherman tank personalities. You know what a Sherman tank is? This is the guy that just rolls over everything and everybody. He is perceived to be in constant attack mode. He can be characterized as abusive, intimidating, aggressive, and hostile. He is, for all practical purposes, as we would define this guy, a bully. He's a guy that you really don't want to deal with very much. And over in 1 Samuel chapter 17, we read of a giant who was called Goliath. And only God could really deal with him. But there were some people that were afraid to confront this individual. David wasn't afraid. He had the faith. So he stood, he shouted in the ranks to the ranks of Israel. Here's Goliath talking. He says, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me, then I'll be your servant. We'll be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And so the Philistine says, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day." Now, I don't know what kind of tone of voice he's using. I imagine he was shouting it out. He was thundering it out. I think he said it with a lot of pride. I think he was pretty haughty. I think he felt like he was 10 feet tall and could take on the world. He probably was, right? He says, "Give me a man that will fight, that we might fight together." He says, "Let's bring it on. Give me somebody I'd like to fight him. Just dare to come to me." And so when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, what happened? What was their emotion? This guy instilled in them an unnecessary fear. And see, that's the way we react to bullies. We have anti-bully concepts in school right now. There's no bullying allowed at Tarch Bluff. I think it's in all schools now. Everybody's got to report that bully. Nobody wants to put up with a bully. But I think that probably what we may be doing ourselves an injustice is if we eradicate all the bullies and we try to shame them and we try to express hatred towards the bullies and we try to get rid of them in our society. I don't think you can really do that, but I guess what I'm trying to tell you is that there are going to be bullies in our life and we're going to have to learn how to confront them. And we're going to have to confront them with a degree of faith. We can't cower down to them. That's not the way it is. And I don't know that we'll respond favorably if we're dismayed and greatly afraid every time we come up against a bully. And so there's all different kinds of bullies. There's all different kinds of giants that are bullies. There's people in the church that could be a bully, a giant. There are people in politics that can do the same thing. There are people in our government that can do the same thing. Hitler was one. And, you know, we think about the different world powers that have been a threat to other nations, wants to use them to step on them to better themselves. And so there's a lot of bullying that's going on, and it seemed to happen right after the Tower of Babel. Isn't that interesting? 3 John 9 through 11. I've written something to the church, John says. He says, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. He doesn't want to acknowledge our authority. He thinks he's in charge. So if I come, I will bring up what he's doing. And if I'm going to come to you, if he didn't acknowledge me in the letter, he's going to have to acknowledge me in person. Taking or talking wicked nonsense against us is what he does. And he says he's not content with that. He refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to come into the church. He puts them out of the church. That's Diotrephes. He's just a big old bully. And he doesn't care. He doesn't love. He doesn't have a compassion for people. He says, in the very next verse, he said, beloved, do not imitate that kind of lifestyle. Do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whatever is good or whatever does good is of God or from God, but whoever does evil has not seen God. Where does that put Diotrephes? He hasn't seen God. He doesn't know the love of God. And so he's a bully. Micah 6 and verse 8 reminds us what is good. He says we need to do justice, we need to do kindness, love kindness, and walk humbly with our God. That is our role in any given situation. The bully doesn't live by this verse right here. And so what do you need? You need to have a plan for how to deal with these people when you come across them. Simply avoiding them isn't going to take care of the problem. These people have to be stood up to. Sometimes there's a battle that has to take place. But just remember that the battle doesn't have to be physical necessarily. It can be a battle with the Word of God. You know, the Bible tells us that we're to don the armor of God. We're to put on the whole armor of God that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. And if we remember that we're fighting a spiritual battle, then our idea is to take the bully and to convert him to Jesus Christ. Isn't that right? Well, we've got to love him as well. There's got to be a battle sometimes. Sometimes you have to stand up to this person and you have to tell them, look, you know, you may get your way with other people, you're not going to get your way with me. And you need to stop bullying people around you. You need to stop being like this because it's not cool. I don't know how you're going to say it, but you need to be respectful and you need to be firm in what you say. Be direct in what you're saying. Because I'm going to tell you what, these people, you can't use tact with folks like this. They don't understand tact. They don't understand that. You have to be bold with what you're going to say to them. They don't feel pain. They don't have the capability at this point in their life to feel what another person feels. And I'll tell you what's really interesting about these folks. If you let them go, they have the ability to gather allies around them. They can get people from out of the woodwork to band with them. You just look at what they did with Jesus when they put him on trial and they wanted to release Barabbas. He was a murderer and an insurrectionist. And what was Jesus? He was a really nice guy. He was a loving individual. He'd never done any sin whatsoever. And how is it that a man who'd done so much good was so worthy of death that they would release and they would demand the release of one who had been a murderer and an insurrectionist? Isn't that interesting that whenever the bad people rise to power and they're not silenced, that they are able to bring in allies to defend their case? And then there's the space cadet. Now, this is probably a harmless individual. I just want to tell you that there are some personalities out there that are kind of annoying. This is not necessarily a sinful guy. He's just not on planet Earth with us, okay? He's just not altogether there. And he may be absent-minded, and he may not really fully understand, even though you've told him 1,000 times, you could have talked about it earlier, and he's forgotten since you talked about it. He's the guy at work that doesn't have his report ready. He's the guy that gets Mr. Smith confused, you know, from the Mr. Smith that lives in Houston, from the one that lives over in Arkansas. And he doesn't understand how to keep things orderly and decent. He's scatterbrained, and he probably just really isn't in tune with what everybody on the team is doing. He doesn't make a great team player. You know, everybody's going towards the goal, and he's going that way. And so he lives in his own world. He walks to the beat of a different drummer. And I can tell you this, that being around this type of individual maybe in college you have had to be teamed up in a group assignment with somebody like this. It's very frustrating. And perhaps if you were to assess your how you were doing, you wanted a fair assessment. You wanted some objective criticism from this individual. He probably could not give it to you. In fact, what he would say would come across as being rather weird. And so you don't need to judge your self-growth spiritually or even in the work field or in the workforce. You don't need to try to judge your success by this individual right here because it really doesn't count. They really are not on the same page with you anyway. But there's nothing in and of themselves that's wrong with them. You know, I think about people like this on the job. You know, they really don't do their job well, but because, you know, they're having a hard time financially, and maybe they're a single parent individual, and, you know, maybe they're related to the boss, and they have to have this job. If they didn't have the job, they'd probably go to the poorhouse, and you don't want that to happen. And everybody, you know, he's good enough to ask how you're doing, and he really cares, and he's kind, and he's considerate. He's just on a different page than you are. And so while the relationship can be kind of frustrating, it's certainly not sinful. So what do you do with people who are not on the same page, that aren't team players, that they really aren't connected with what's going on? They seem to have their mind is out there in left field. Well, you kind of have to be long-suffering with them. And I think about how Jesus was patient with us and how he was patient with his disciples. There was a guy from the crowd who said, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that is making him not able to speak. He's making him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." So you could tell that Jesus was growing a little impatient. And if you look up in your concordance and look at other questions that Jesus asked along this line, you would find out that Jesus has exemplified great patience in dealing with his disciples and his apostles. Especially as was pointed out this morning in the lesson, that they were not always in sync with Jesus Christ. That they weren't thinking spiritually, they were thinking carnally. And it caused them not to understand a lot of what Jesus was talking about. Jesus was spiritual and they were being physical. Jesus was from above and their minds down here. And so I think that there's a certain degree of this in all of us from time to time. But just remember what 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse number 14 says. He says, "We urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all." There are some people that are going to try your patience. They're not going to be moving as fast as you're moving in life or in the faith. You just need to be cautious with these folks. So what do? Don't evaluate your ministry by this person. Certainly don't evaluate your spiritual growth by this individual. And you need to sometimes find an area where this individual can be put to work in the church doing something by themselves. You know, they may not be working together in a group all that well, but there's something they can do for the Lord. You need to find that job and put them to work. And that's something that they can daydream all day long what they want to do and still do a perfectly good job at whatever it is they're assigned to do. All right? Then there's the volcano personality. This is an interesting one to deal with. This is the guy that's rather explosive. He's unpredictable. You never know what's going to set him off. He's a tension-causing individual. He's the kind of guy that in a church setting, nobody wants to cross him because you never know what he's going to say. We had a guy like that one time up in Sedalia, Missouri. You never knew what he was going to say, and he was the treasurer. He's liable to cuss you out if you wanted to spend some of that church money. Now, I should be more respectful than that. Bless his heart, he's gone on. I'll say that much. I think he was forgiven when he died. I mean, I don't want to judge the guy. I just want to say that in his lifetime, when he was in charge of the bank account, he wasn't pleasant to deal with. And so, you know, what bothers me, I think, about this is that, you know, in a church setting, if there's no eldership and it's just kind of like a men's meeting, if you had a congregation of 80, and you out of that 80, you probably had 40 men, And out of those 40 men that were active in the church, there might be 10 that would come to the men's business meeting just because of that guy. And so nobody would dare cross him. And they'd be very, you'd be on pins and needles around that guy. And so what does that personality, how do you be a Christian around that personality that you're always walking on eggshells with that guy? Or maybe it's a woman, I don't know. I'm just saying that there's a type of person that has a very unstable attitude, and they don't control their anger well. They're quick to anger. They're quick to wrath. And Proverbs 12 and verse number 1 says, "Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid." There is, at some point in that guy's life, a lack of training, a lack of discipline, and a lack of self-control has thus formed within him that he is able to fly off the handle. And because he has not been addressed, everybody in that church and everybody that ever has had worked with him, anybody in his family that has dealt with it, has been an enabler. An enabler. And unless these people are stopped and changed, you will find yourself walking on eggshells around these people, and you'll find yourselves avoiding. And especially if that is a personality that happens to be in the church, then you won't want to come to church. It'll be a miserable existence. I want to tell you about a man that was kind of like that. His man's name is Nabal. Be turning and finding in God's Word, 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel 25, because what I've got up here is not everything I want to read to you. Now the Bible tells us in verse number 1 that Samuel died, and all the Israelites were gathered together and lamented him and buried him in his house at Ramah. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran, and there was a man in Maon whose possessions were in Carmel, and the man was very great and had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. Now the name of this man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but notice that the man was harsh and badly behaved. He was a Calebite. He was a Calebite. And verse number 4 says, "And David heard in the wilderness that Nabal did shear his sheep. And David sent out 10 young men, and David said unto the young men, Get ye up to Carmel, and go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. And thus ye shall say to him that liveth in prosperity. He says, Peace be both to thee, and peace to thine house, and peace unto all that thou hast. And now I have heard that thou hast shearers. Now thy shepherds, which were with us, we hurt them not, neither was there aught missing unto them, all the while they were in Carmel. Ask the young men, and they will show you. Wherefore, let the young men find favor in thine eyes, for we are come in a good day. Give, I pray thee, whatsoever cometh into thine hand unto thy servants, and unto thy son David." And what he's asking for is a little benevolence. He's asking, "Would you please supply us with some food? Would you supply us? Would you comfort us? We're away from home. We're away from our families. We're out here. We're on a job. Could you please help us out?" And so the Bible goes on to say in verse number 9, "When David's young men came, they spake to Nabal according to all the words in the name of David, and ceased." And Nabal, verse number 10, "answered David's servants and said, Well, who's David? And who is the son of Jesse? Now, there be many servants nowadays that break away from every man from their master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my flesh that I have killed for my shearers and give them unto men whom I do not know whence they be?" And so David's young men turned their way. They went again and came and told them all those things. And David said unto his men, "Gird ye on every man his sword." And they girded on every man his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And they went up after David, about 400 men and 200 of bold by the stuff. But, verse number 14 says, "But one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, Behold, David sent messengers out of the wilderness to greet our master, and he railed at them." You see, one of the qualifications of an elder in the church is that he must not be. There are qualifications, things that you should find in an elder, and there are some things that you should never find in an elder. And one of them is that he is not a railer. He's not a railer. And that means he doesn't fly off the handle and yell at people and get mad very easily. He's not soon angry. Now, friends, I want you to understand that this guy is a fighting dude. he just railed at them. He's yelling at them and he's angry with them. And why? David and his all of his company had protected his folks, his shepherds, his sheep shearers. He'd done them a great service. After all he wants is a little benevolence. Can we share some food with you? Can we have some water? Can we have something? And he won't do it. All he is, well, I don't know who David, who is this David, and who is the son of Jesse, and who are these guys, and why should I help them? I've got my own guys to take care of. I don't need to be taking care of people I don't know where they're from. So there's not a benevolent spirit there. He's not taking care of the stranger. He's not taking care of his brother, and he's not fulfilling the law of God. He's actually living quite contrary to it. And so, you know, the Bible tells us in verse number 15, but the men were very good unto us. We were not hurt, neither missed we anything. As long as we were conversant with them when we were in the fields, they were a wall unto us both by day and by night. And all the while we were with them, kept keeping the sheep. Now therefore know and consider what thou wilt do. And here it is in verse number 17. He says, for harm is determined against our master and against all of his house. And you see, these are Nabal's servants coming to Abigail saying, look, David's men are coming against all of his house. And Nabal is such a worthless man that you can't even talk to him. You can't even talk to him. You can't reason with that guy. He's an unreasonable individual. And later on in verse number 25, he says, and this is Abigail speaking, when she's talking to David, she's making a defense before David and says, let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow. She's talking about her own husband. All right? You don't want your wife to talk to you or talk about you like that. Don't act like Nabal. He says, for Nabal is his name. For as his name is, so is he. What does Nabal mean? It means adult. That's what he is. He's a stupid individual. He's an idiot. That's exactly what he is. And so he says, folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young man of my Lord whom you sent. So we're going to have to deal with people like Nabal from time to time. What do we need to do when we're dealing with folks that fly off the handle, that you can't talk to them? Well, you need to be calm yourself. And might I say that if you encounter in an impersonal way an individual who seems to be mad, seems to be railing, you might try to diffuse the situation if you want to get involved. It'd be nice if you could intercept such an individual and take them outside and let them talk to you about their problems like a counselor so you can get them out of the crowd, so to speak. And when you're talking to an individual, you need to remove any kind of exaggerations that they might throw at you. You see, when people are angry, they're liable to exaggerate the situation. You cannot get down to truth and deal honestly with your own situation. There's no healing. There is no reformation. There is no adjustment in one's attitude unless they're willing to be honest with their situation. And if they find that they have allowed their anger to get out of control, they need to realize that by realizing that they don't have to be so angry, that they've blown it way out of proportion. And remember, when you're talking to people that get mad very easily, remember Proverbs 15:1 says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Sometimes there's a way to diffuse situations. You need to try to do that. Remember, and everybody that we deal with, we're trying to help them. Now, I know that we're trying to talk about people in and out of the church, but remember, you're going to deal with people like this from time to time. Titus 3 and verse number 2 says, you're not to speak evil of anybody. You're to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. That's the way we're supposed to be. To the gentle and to the not so gentle. And so then there's another personality that we're talking about. Have you ever heard of a thumb sucker? All right. I thought to find some pictures of this on the internet, and there's plenty of them out there. This is the person that likes to pout. They wallow in self-pity, and because of it, they're quite manipulative in the way that they try to get their way. They'll try to get other people on their bandwagon. And they're not content to just pout they want an audience. They want somebody to back them up. They don't do this when they're by themselves. They just do this when they're around other people. It's an attention getter kind of thing. And so if you ever dealt with that kind of personality, I would say that this is a mark of immaturity It's all about them and not about the Lord. James chapter 3 and verse number 16 says, "For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice." So you look at the root of sinful behavior and you're going to find a selfish individual. Well, how do I do that? How do I deal with this as a Christian? Well, I want you to hold them responsible. You know, there's got to be some sort of command that we have over our feelings. And we need to get our feelings in alignment with the Word of God. If we're feeling sorry for ourselves, then we're not thinking of anybody else but ourselves. You didn't see Jesus going around feeling sorry for Himself. He got thrown out of His hometown. They wanted to throw Him off the cliff and stone Him. Did you see Him pouting about it? No, He didn't pout about it. Was He pouting while He was on the cross? No. What about when He was being flogged, or when they were nailing the crown of thorns on His head? Or how about when they chose Barabbas over Him, or when they put the purple robe around Him, or maybe when they walked by and spat upon Him and He was reviled? He reviled not again, the Bible says, but He committed Himself to Him that judges righteously. But you know, people like this in the church or in a working environment can create problems. And you don't need to let them create problems. You need to nip these problems in the bud. You need to be proactive in your evangelism in this regard. And you need to say, look, and I don't know if this is the greatest attitude. You need to reevaluate some things here. Because if they're malcontent because of their own selfishness, and they bring other people into it and get them on their bandwagon, what they're going to do is they're going to spread their selfishness around. And a lot of people are going to go home unhappy that day. And for what? Because somebody was selfish. Tomorrow they're not even going to realize what happened. I'm not even going to think about it. But every day that they're there at work, it's going to generally make that atmosphere in the office or in the church a little bit less desirable. And you don't want that. What about the wet blanket? Well, here's the guy that constantly is down. He's always down. I realize that there's a difference in some clinical depression. But here's a guy that's always down. Always negative. He is an impossibility thinker. And nothing's ever his fault. Kind of sounds like a narcissist. And whenever he does find that he's in the wrong, this is just the way I am. You realize that when people say, this is just the way that I am, that is an interesting way of blaming God for the reason they are the way they are? That won't work on the day of judgment, will it? And I don't think that God wants us to drag us in His creative hand into our own choices to be selfish and to be sinful. Luke chapter 10, verses 40 through 42. And I'm not saying Martha was horrible. She was not this is not her personality. But I think that at certain times we can bear marks of these personalities. The ones that we see in others that we don't like, I think we'll see them in ourselves when we let our guard down. Remember, personality is not the way God made you. It is the behaviors and the actions that you tend to gravitate towards. If you are not a very self-disciplined individual, then you will find that you are going to allow certain behaviors in your life. If you want selfishness to erupt in your life, then it's going to act out in certain ways. If you're going to have Christ living in you, selfishness is not going to be a problem. It's going to be something that you war against. And so Martha was distracted with much serving. She went to Jesus and said, "Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to serve alone?" You see, she was cumbered about with much serving. And she said, tell her to help me. Tell her to help me. The Lord said to her, "Martha, Martha, I'm not going to do that. Because you're troubled and you're anxious about many things." And I think that when we are pressured, that when we're under stress, that we have a tendency to behave badly. I think when we are feeling anxious about something, or when something else is troubling us, that it might bring out things in us that are not good. And so the Bible tells us that we don't need to be anxious. We don't need to worry about the small stuff. He says, "One thing is necessary, and Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." What did he do? Is not necessarily that he relieved the anxiety that Martha had, but that he helped her to see how her anxiety caused her to behave badly. And Jesus wasn't going to give in to it. And in fact, if she had been focused on the good part, the good portion, she might as well not have been anxious herself. She might not have been troubled about her serving if she could care less about it, because she was going to choose the good part. You see, when our focus is on the right stuff, some of the other stuff that bothers us won't bother us at all. And so we need to watch that this personality doesn't come out of us. And so sometimes you get around people that need a little dose of confidence. Martha needed a dose of confidence. She didn't have to worry about all that serving. Everybody was going to be just fine and just happy at her place. We've got to discourage the negativity. It's not about her ability to serve. It was never called into question. It's just that there were some other things that were more important. And we need to do our very best as New Testament Christians to try to help minimize the negativity that is in the minds of other people that are around us. And sometimes we have to encourage them in kind of like a devotional to choose, and I'm not talking about a public devotion, I'm talking about a one-on-one meeting, a come-to-Jesus meeting, where you encourage them to make a choice as to whether or not they're going to be more negative or more positive. If they want to be around people and have friends and have folks around them all the time, they need to learn how to be more positive. If they're going to be more negative, what they're going to do is they're going to repel people from them. Nobody wants to be around a Martha when she was like that. And so sometimes people won't make the right choice, and you'll have to avoid them. How about the garbage collector? You know, here's another negative emotions type individual. They relive their injuries over and over again. They never get over it. They don't want to get over it. They want to talk about it. They want to talk to you about their problems, and they want to relive that thing over and over and over again, but they never want to get over it. And so they haul their garbage around with them, and after a while it just begins to stink. And so it's hard to be around personality types that do this. And yet the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 2, that with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, we're to forbear one another in love. We're to equate this kind of personality with a lack of spirituality. I have learned that when people relive a bad situation over and over again, and they're truly affected by it, they haven't learned anything from it, they really arbor ill will in their souls, they just never got past the hurt of a situation, that sometimes it's time to have a meeting with that individual. And maybe you can do that. Maybe you can help them, and you can say, look, you know what? The person that you say hurt you deserves the opportunity to repent. Jesus says, we want you to come together and work out your differences and your problem. Be reconciled so that you can worship God properly. And you, when you offer to call that individual or arrange that meeting, sometimes you'll find out they're not really all that interested in resolving the conflict. And so if they don't want to resolve the conflict, then it's time to do something about their mouth. You got to put them to silence. They've got to get past it. You don't let them generalize. You don't let them exaggerate. And sometimes you'll have to bring that problem to the elders if they're members of the church. How about the user? I like this individual. This is the guy that I always see. Sometimes I see these people, they never want to do anything for themselves, but they want you to do it for them. Sometimes we see this in benevolence a lot. But it's interesting because they manipulate for personal gain. They avoid their own personal responsibilities, but they're very demanding of you. And it's almost like you owe them something. I think it kind of stems from some sort of spirit of entitlement. But you get around people like this and they zap your energy real quick, real needy, all the time, wanting you to do something for them. And you're like, man, you know, every time I see you, it's always because you want something. It's never, hi, how are you? What can I do for you today? It's always, I need, and what can you do for me? And how can you help me? And you get around a person who's always taking from you, and that's going to wear you out. And it's going to be a challenge to your faith. Friends, I want to tell you, you have to go the second mile, but you don't have to go the third. I want to tell you, sometimes you may feel like you need to go. That the second mile lifestyle is that you just keep going along with people. Friends, Jesus doesn't want people to take advantage of you. That's not what He's saying. I think you have to set limits with some people. And above all, I don't think you need to allow folks to guilt you into... Friends, if they're truly in need of your help and they're worthy of your help and your assistance, they don't have to use guilt to get you to help them to do it. You hold them responsible. Jesus doesn't like the freeloaders. He loves them and He wants to see them repent. Maybe this is an individual that's in your family. Maybe it's an individual that you work with. Maybe it's somebody in the church. Maybe it's somebody in the community that wants to zap the church all the time. They just want to constantly, what they can do, what they can get, what they can get. And I think we need to help them by helping. Now, it's really interesting. If you want to do a study on your own sometime, I know that we're not trying to avoid people. All right? You know, we're trying to help people. But if you want to know, in the Bible, a list of things and people that you're supposed to avoid, just get your concordance or go online and type in the words avoid. Type that word into the search engine and pull up all the verses in the Bible that tell you to avoid certain things. Check this list out. For people in the latter times, it says, will be lovers of self. They're selfish. Lovers of money. That's all they're interested in is money. They're proud, they're arrogant, they're abusive, disobedient to their parents. That's a telltale sign right there. Ungrateful. They don't know how to say thank you. They're unholy. They're heartless. You can't please them. They're unappeasable. Slanderous. They're without self-control. They're brutal. They don't love good. They're treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. What I'm looking at is a person who's all about themselves. It's me, 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 me. I'm the God of me. Having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Paul says, avoid such people. Why does he say avoid them? Because you can't change them. You're not going to change them. But they're going to zap you. They're going to suck the life right out of you. And they're going to be a constant drain on your desire to be a New Testament Christian. They're going to take your goodwill and your good nature, and they're going to use you, and they're going to suck it up. And Jesus has told us at the very beginning in Matthew chapter 5, you pray for those kind of people. Paul says you need to avoid them though. Friends, we are talking about committed love and difficult people. And I know that there are limits that we have to place on ourselves emotionally and monetarily and physically. But the one thing we may never ever do is fail to love that sinner. We might, in a disciplinarian kind of way, kind of withdraw or back off or say, hey, look, you know, I've gone as far with you as I can go. I think you're using me now. We might have to put a stop to it. We might have to deal with people and their attitudes. But what we've got to do is remember that in our dealings with them, we've got to be the better person, and we have got to love them in spite of themselves. All right, amen? Is this the lesson tonight, okay? Dealing with difficult people while being committed to love. I'm going to tell you what, tonight, as I offer the invitation, I want you to think about the love of God and how committed God is to loving difficult people. Jesus didn't die for people that were not sinners. He died for all the sinners. Jesus said, I did not come here to condemn the world. I came here to save the world. The whole do not need a physician, but those that are sick. And so Jesus loves people. And He loves the difficult people. And difficult people can be converted to Jesus Christ and become not difficult people. And so what we need to be able to remember is that we need to be able to see the possibility for the change that Jesus Christ can make in that person's heart. Maybe you're here today and you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ. By faith, by repentance, confession, baptism, we appropriate the grace of Christ. We can get in contact with the blood of Jesus Christ that will remit our sins. He can change our life if we'll let Him. But it takes the desire and that step to obey Christ. If we're here today, we've already obeyed the gospel of Christ, and maybe it is we have our periods and moments that we're struggling with people. Maybe there's somebody in your life right now that you're struggling with and you would label them difficult. Maybe you've been difficult yourself and you need to repent, or you need help in helping them repent, whatever it is, we need to take it to God in prayer tonight. We don't need to walk at those doors until we fix the problem. While together we stand and sing, won't you come?